Would you turn to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, Micah 6. Starting with verse 1 and going through verse 8, Micah chapter 6. If you can't find it, somewhere close to Jonah. That's just after Genesis. Okay. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise and contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now how Balak the king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord is the answer. How shall I bow down before a high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? And will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? And shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And just like we sang tonight in worship to the Lord, and it is so beautiful. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord is talking to a people who have sinned. His contending with his people, or his controversy with his people, is, how come you will sin? What have I done that you should leave me and go backwards? In what place have I wearied you? What commandments have I given you? What have I laid on you with heavy stripe that you find it real tough to abide by, to obey? God says, think on it for a moment, if you will. Look what I have done for you. He says, let the mountains and let all the hills witness. Let everything witness what you have to say to me. God's saying, you are still my people. And notice that in verse 3. Even though they sinned, even though they're far from him, he says, oh, my people. They are still his people, even though they're going the wrong way. Even though they're doing that which God says no to, they're still his people. Why will you weary me? Or I beg your pardon, why have I wearied thee? Why, and what are you tired from? I was talking to a guy today, and he'd gone the wrong way for a long time, for years. And just as fast as I could give scripture to him and try to get it down to just the simplicities, he had, I know, but, and I know. And I finally said to him, I said, if you know so doggone much, how come you're in trouble? I said, for everything that I say, you already know it. You already know it. And he is no different than I am. And he, unfortunately, is no different than you are, be you man or woman. You know all of these things, even as God's people here in the book of Micah, as he is speaking to them. He has a contention with them, or they have a contention with him. He said, you know what I require, you know what I need. And if you go back over it, if you back up a little bit, you have to decide, who is this God, who is this high God that I'm going to bow myself down before? Who am I going to give acquiescence to, and who am I going to recognize as he that's worthy of praise and worship? Who is this that I recognize? Who is this God? Who is Jehovah God to you? Who is he to me? To start off with, over in Genesis, the first chapter, God said, let us, Jehovah God, us, create man in our image. You were made by God. That's who you contend with. That's who you're to bow down to. That's who you're to worship. That's who you are to obey. And he has gone from there, from Genesis 1, Clear over to John 3:16, and he's telling you and I am willing to give my only begotten Son so that you will have everything before me, so everything will be taken care of, so nothing will be left out. And yet you and I are a people who are interested in generalities but not in specifics. And God is very interested in specifics. He's very pointed in the things that He requires of you and I. He makes it very easy. God's burden is not heavy, nor is it wearisome. It's easy to do what God wants. What is hard to do is what you and I want to do. That's what's hard, because we want this over here, and you know that God is saying this over here. So what you and I do is kind of put our hand over the top of it and pretend like it's not there. Then we go along with all of this jive and contention, doing things our own way, and then when it doesn't turn out good, and gripe and whine, accuse God, pray and beseech God, finally get around to forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we mean it, sometimes we don't. Most of the time, it is nothing more than a repeated phrase taken out of a religious context. For true repentance doesn't leave a man or woman with many words. You really don't have much to say when you really come to repentance. You're not running your mouth. You're not going a mile a minute when you come to real repentance, because all of a sudden, you and I see God as God sees us. And my, is that some sight? I've been there. I know when I'm doing wrong. I can gauge the wrong I'm doing by the motor mouth that I've got. My wrong is in direct proportion of the words that just flow a mile a minute while I try to explain away why I'm not wrong. If you hadn't done that, and if you hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have done this. Therefore, God fix your wagon, not mine. Then the next thing I do, see if you understand any of this, the next thing I do is I find a lot of people to give me solace and comfort. So I repeat all of my little nasties, everybody, but I slant the thing. I leave out part of those things that is my fault. I don't tell you this sin that I've got was caused because I've got a contentious heart against God, because I won't follow His will, because I've sinned against Him. I don't tell you that. I tell you what this other jerk did. And if he hadn't done that, then you know what he said? He said so-and-so, and everybody's going, ooh, yeah, oh, well, yeah. It's about as slanted version as you can get in this world. The only thing that equals it is when TV begins to depict love. And that's about as slanted version as you can get, or a perverted version as you can get. And yet we seem to feel that we can go on and on with our mouth without any specifics. And the things that God has told you and I are pointed, and they're detailed, and they're easy to do. Which is harder, the truth or the lie? Now, you know the answer to that. Then why do you lie? And besides that, you don't understand. I want to talk to Chuck. What God are you going before? Go over to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, for a moment. Over to Isaiah, chapter 40, starting with verse 12. He who created you, He who is interested in you, He who loves you. Do you believe? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that you are expensive to God as a woman or a man? Do you know that it cost Him His Son? How expensive is that? He gave up absolutely everything He had for you. He said, I loved you, over in Isaiah 43. He said, I've loved you and I've redeemed you and I've created you and I've given Egypt and Seba for you. I've given men for you because I love you. Do you know that? And if you know that, then how come you and I are such of a contrary heart? What is this pervertedness that's in us? What is this will that we can continually want to exercise, knowing it's going to get us in trouble. Get us in trouble with who? With this God. In Isaiah 40, starting with verse 12. This is God who has measured the waters in the hollow of it, or who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. And who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has been his counselor and taught him? And with whom took he counsel and instructed him and taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the ways of understanding? Did you? And yet how often do you and I counsel God to try to get him squared away? But isn't it true? God has to be told what's going on in your life. And so you and I do all of the blabbing and all the talking and do very little of the listening. My wife said to me, "Do you hear God?" I said, "Sure, I hear God." She says, "I don't." I said, "Well, someday you will rise to the higher plane." And she hit me. I don't hear an audible voice. If God spoke to me, I'd be a grease spot. That'd be the end of that. I know it and you know it. God spoke to you, or even an angel spoke to him. One showed up. That'd be the end of that. But I know what's right because God has put that in my heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and thoughts and plans, even as he has you. What God? This one. This one who asked the question, "Do you counsel me? Do you direct me? Do you tell me how the traffic should go? Do you tell me what the plan of your life is supposed to be? Do you outline what you want? Do you think you know what's best for you?" Surely, he says, "Ask, please ask that your joy might be filled. But ask, please ask according to my will that I might be glorified." Oh, there's a stipulation there. That stipulation is very specific, is it not? This is the God who you worship and who I worship. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. How about that? I had to go to court once here a while back, and I was shook like all get out until I remembered that God sets up governments and he pulls them down. And he sets up judges and he pulls them down. God is no respecter of person. He said, "I'll go before you. Whatever words are to be spoken, don't worry about it. My Holy Spirit will place the words in your mouth." And he did. And I got through with all of that court session and that little bitty judge sitting up there. And you know what? That guy's going to have to stand before God. I don't. He does. And I laughed all the way down the freeway. That was afterwards. Always afterwards, right? Wow, God, you really do take care of me. How come I don't think about that going in? Maybe because I'm fearful and I don't trust God. So I have to get me a plan, and I studied all my scriptures, and I got all my weapons together and got everything down, all the arguments down. Never used one of the scriptures. Didn't ask me any of those questions. I'm sitting there when they finally give me a say as to what is taught here at Calvary Chapel concerning that subject. When they finally gave me that subject, I said, or they gave me the chance to speak on that subject. Very calm, very quiet. Sitting there, I told him just exactly what was taught here. I was told by the lawyer that I wouldn't be challenged. I was challenged like mad. All my answers were yes and no. But God said, "Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay." But I don't pay attention to that. Usually, you know, you run your mouth. But no, I just say, "No, I've never done that. Yes, I did that." Have you ever had this schooling? No. Have you ever been taught this? No. The lawyer turned around to the judge and says, "Hey, how can this guy be an expert? He's never been schooled in any of this stuff." The judge says, "How will we know whether he's an expert until we hear what he's got to say? Go ahead and speak." In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Who managed the judge's tongue? Who managed the lawyer's tongue? Who turned the thing around? Who got it going in his direction? I don't understand all the ways of God, but the ones that I see blow my mind. What God? This one who weighs all the nations in the balance, and the nations are nothing more than a drop in the bucket. That isn't much, you know, a drop in the bucket. And they're counted as small dust of the balance, and behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And leaven is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. And all the nations before him are nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing in vanity. And yet, you know what he says about you? He said, you're precious. He said, all of these things don't mean a thing to me, but you do. Very pointedly, he's interested in you. And he'd like to have you get going down the road the way he wants you to go. And stop taking detours and having automobile accidents all the time, every time you turn around in your spiritual life and your everyday life in this world. Get on to verse, let's go back to Micah 6. He told him in verse 4 that I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses gave you a law, and Aaron prayed for you, and Miriam was an example to the women. My people, remember Balak? This king wanted the people of God to be cursed, because it's the only way he could beat them. So he went and got this prophet. Told the prophet, Balaam, he said, I'll give you all kinds of goodies. I'll give you a lot of reward if you'll just curse this people so I can beat them. And God wouldn't let, even though this guy wanted the rewards and all of this good stuff that this king was promised if he just cursed the people, found out he couldn't do it. And God says, I'm reminding you that when the kings come against you, when the world comes against you, they have absolutely no weapon in their hand. There's no weapon that's formed against you that shall prosper, for this is the heritage of the children of God. Is that you? Is that me? No weapon. He didn't say weapons wouldn't be formed against you, but none of them will prosper. That's how precious you and I are to him. Until the people say, yeah, right, we forgot that. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow down before this high God, this God that created me? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is already implied. No. God wants you, not the sacrifice. God will take care of all the needs in your life. He's interested in you. He wants your thoughts before him and towards him to be changed. He wants your permission to change you. He wants my permission to be changed according to what he wants me to do. You know, one of the problems of sitting here tonight and hearing all of this, you've heard it all before. And it's a tremendous blessing. I don't have enough words, I guess, to get across the idea. If you'll just give God a swing at your life. Start inviting him into every corner. Don't worry about your mistakes and the times you fall on your face. You're going to do that anyway. With or without God changing your life, you're going to be a jerk. You know that. You know that. But let God get in there and start weaving in between the fiber of strength and a blessing and a direction. Let God have some say in your life. Do you want me to do this? I'd like to do this, but if you don't want me in it, fine. I'll chuck it. Let's do it some other way. Or I've already got into this mess, and I got in this mess without praying. Now I'm in the middle of it. Me and Jonah. Get rid of the fish. You taught me my lesson. I'll do what you say. Yeah, I ran. Yeah, I went the wrong direction. Yes, I didn't call you in. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased? What pleases the Lord? You answer it. You go home. You sit down. You take a few minutes out on your drive home tonight, unless you've got five people jabbering in your ear. When you get home, before you pillow your head, find a wide spot and sit down and discuss with God. But listen, what pleases you? What is your will in my life? What do you want from me? You show me and I'll do the doggone thing. You find your life so radically changed and turn around, it'll blow your mind. You'll throw out more furniture and rearrange the house until you wonder if there's any end to it. And if you really meant what you said, you stand there with perfect peace while he throws the furniture out. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? And shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Oh,
In the middle of all of this, while you're talking about sacrifice, there's transgression. That means you sinned against somebody or bodies. You've done wrong. And that was the reason he put up that whole instrument of sacrifices in the first place. Something had to die for your sin. That was the idea. Blood had to be shed somewhere. And you're well aware that that was the forerunner acknowledging the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And he has come and he did shed his blood for you. And you are washed clean, whiter than snow. You sang it tonight. Listen to the words that you sing. Listen to the words you sing. He washes you whiter than snow. Don't worry about letting God down. The thing to worry about more than anything else is leaving him out. Put him back in your life. Put him back in every area of your life. Invite him into places that you've never invited him in before. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions and the fruit of my body for the... There's that three-letter word. Sin of my soul. Passion. Greed. Popularity. Wanting something of this world and can't get it. And then when you get it, you don't know how to get rid of it. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? God does require something of you, pointedly. Not some great big umbrella, you know, of grace and mercy and hot dogs underneath that cloak of grace and mercy. I can do what I want and I'll be forgiven. You know, I wonder if it's hard for you to believe that folks walk in here and sit down with the pastors on this staff and they tell them point blank that what I'm doing I know is a sin, but God will forgive me. And they keep on sinning. And they won't give it up. But if you find that hard to believe, tonight before you pillow your head, look in the mirror. You're looking at somebody just like that. Yours may be gossip. Yours may be lying. Yours may be pretending something at work that you really are not. Yours may be a hypocrite in school. Yours may be having denied Jesus Christ before the face of some people because you find it very inconvenient to maintain your stance and popularity, and they find out that you're a Christian. What doth he require of thee, O man? He requires three things: to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things. To do justly. What is justly? Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 22. He's talking about those who have learned Jesus Christ. That's you. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet, that's up to you. You have the choice. God had his son die on a cross for your sins that you might have everlasting life. You can have it tonight before you leave. All you have to do is pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins, to give you everlasting life, and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, and he'll accept you. You've been taught, you that are here have been taught Jesus Christ. You know the truth. And so he says in verse 22 to you and I, what does he do? What does he require thee? Justly. What is justly? To put off concerning the former behavior, the old man which is a corrupt according to deceitful lust. What you used to be before you come to Jesus Christ is to be just exactly that. The old man, the old woman. You put that behind you. Those habits that you had, whatever they might be in your life, however lousy you were, however angelic people said you might have been from the time you were growing up to this day, any thought that you've got, any deed, any action,
Regardless of what it's in the past, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of that and to change you so you don't do it anymore. If the only way that you've got by up to now is to be angry all the time, then knock it off. Stop it. Unsay Jesus Christ and go around venting your temper on people. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If all you've got going for you in this world to make a way is your temper, give up your temper and wear diapers in its place. You might just as well have the name as the game. You might just as well look as what you really are. You're nothing more than childish. How come I'm so hot on that particular thing? Because God just here recently run a guy through my life 4 days in a row and I still didn't get it right. I didn't do justly with that guy. I didn't do justly to that guy. I did not. And I knew when I was doing it, I was wrong and I did it anyway. That's called premeditated indifferent sin. Because God has told me different. And you're no different than I am. You know when you're doing something wrong. And you know it the first day, and you know it the second day, and you know it the third day, and you know it the fourth day. And why will you continue in your sin? To what end? God hasn't got better for you? You got clear to the end. Got clear to the end the fourth day, and I almost got it right. But not quite. Put off concerning the old way of living, my old behavior, your old behavior, whatever it might be. Hustling to get your own way. Been conniving to do it for so long, it's become ingrained, it's become second nature. Well, you better get rid of this second nature. Because it's nothing more than an anchor in your walk before God, and you're missing all of the things He's got for you by trying to put Him in your life on your own. Put off concerning the form of behavior of the old man, which is a corrupt and deceitful and lustful. And when it says man, it means man or woman. Be renewed in your mind. Oh, my goodness sakes, like change your thought pattern. How are you going to change your thought pattern? You're not, but you can invite God into your thought pattern. You can sit down, and I know this is shocking to say to you, but I'll say it anyway. You can sit down each day in the morning and read the Bible. Yeah, oh yeah, it'd give you something brand new to think about. You'd be renewed in your mind. When you ride at the front door at work, instead of cursing the boss and everybody you work with, you might walk in smiling. And when you did, they'd probably fire you. They figure you're loaded. Brand new person, be renewed in your mind. Put something new else in there, something else in there besides the old way. You ought to be tired of it by now anyway, thinking the same old thoughts, doing the same old things in the same old way at the same old stand. A gentleman walked in here and sat down and said, "What can I do for you?" He says, "I'm sick and tired of me." And I thought, all right. I said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to do something about God and Christ." He said, "A number of years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ, but I put that away." It's amazing how many people accept Jesus Christ and then go somewhere else. It's amazing the number of people who sit here tonight and listen to those things that are of Jesus Christ and go out there and get in a car and go somewhere else. We don't need to look at somebody else. You don't need to look at my sin. Go look at your own. Are you where God wants you to be by attitude, by heart, by thought, by intent? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you thinking those things that God wants you to think? Is He directing your life? Yes or no? You answer to Him, not me. I just pose the question. You go look. He said to do justly. Verse 24, put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Modeled after God, blameless, that's what righteousness is. Holy, that means pure from an evil mind and an evil conduct. Being pure before God. If you're not pure, ask Him to make you pure. I want you to change my heart. I want you to change my thoughts. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be well-pleasing unto you. What do you got to lose? All you got to lose is the trash in your life. What a bargain. What a bargain. Verse 25, he said, no more lying. Wherefore, I put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for members one another. Isn't that amazing? Don't lie. Let me tell you about lies. One of the most beautiful lies around is just to present part of the truth and harbor and keep the rest of it back. Not to speak the whole truth. Not to speak all of the truth. You don't want to offend somebody. Well, what do you think it is? Anything less than different is offensive when you don't tell them the whole truth. You've demeaned them. You have not respect for them. And then when they find out the whole truth and find out that you didn't tell them the whole truth, then they have no respect for you. Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Now you're double-dyed, damned in their eyes because you didn't tell them the truth in the first place. But you know what's more important than that? You lied before God, and He had to look on a lying heart and a lying mouth. You do nothing but damage with that which is not true. And the truth is costly. I'll tell you how costly the truth is according to the Bible. It cost God His Son because He told the truth and they crucified Him for it. And you and I try to inveigle our way through and around to see if we can't be a little bit devious. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. You're mad at somebody and you get a shot at going back to them and ask for forgiveness. Get the thing done. Don't give place to the devil. And you're the only one that can hand Satan a stick and let him beat you to death with it. By lust. By what you see and what you hear and what you like to grab and what you see other people having, what you see on TV, what's advertised. They're hustling you all the time. By clothes, by popularity. On and on and on and on. If I haven't touched you yet, then ask God to touch you. That's like getting hit with a 2x4. If there's any evil way in me, there's something you don't like, then you show me my heart and then you change it. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him do just exactly the reverse. Let him go out and work with his hands and help those who don't have anything. That's the reverse. That's what a Christian is. Not only do you not steal, but now you go out and work with your hands and help other people. Verse 29, get over to mercy. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good give to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ask God to change your heart so that your mouth changes, so you've got something to say that's worthwhile to other people. Forgive me for stepping on your toes. May I pray for you? Do you need help? Those seems to me to be the flags that the Christian would use. How often have you said, I want to do God's will? If you want to do God's will, do it. He didn't make it tough. He'll empower you to do it. Put off the old things. Put off the stealing and the lying and the cheating. Put off the hypocrisy. Be just what you are. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where are you sealed into the day of redemption? Know you not that you are the temple of God, for the Holy Spirit dwells in you. In you. God's Holy Spirit dwells in you and dwells in me. And He has to look on all of this disastrous conduct. He's the one that knows you're lying, the Holy Spirit. You're not fooling anybody and your sin is against God. David said when it came down to all this idea of sacrifice, he knew all about sacrifice. But when he sinned and he stood before God, in Psalms 51, he said, if you required sacrifice, I'd give sacrifice, but you don't require sacrifice. All you require is a broken spirit. Now that's hard to come by. Because we are a stiff-necked people and a stiff-hearted people and a stiff-tongued people. We say Jesus on one side, but it's not that meaningful when we have to stand before the throne of grace. Everything that's in me, everything that's in me that I've learned of this world fights against the things that God has set down as dictums. Everything that's in me, everything that's in you, all of your learned capacities. How often have you blamed things on your parents? Oh, I hear that all the time. And God says, no, 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 you don't go backwards. You're up before me for your own. Because my parents ate grapes, my teeth are set on edge. God says, no way. Well, when I was a child, my parents weren't nice to me. Well, I can see why. If you were mine, I would have drowned you. When you accepted Jesus Christ, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. Who said that? God. Go to the psychiatrist and he'll go for all that junk because he doesn't know any better. You do. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's quite a list, isn't it? Bitter. You got anybody you're bitter against? You got some relatives? You don't live close by or live down two blocks? You don't talk to them at all? Well, they're not Christians. And you? I'm a condemning Christian. I point fingers. They are heathen relatives and are going to hell. Good. They have done me dirt. You've got a boss that you hate? Bitterness. And you're among all the employees, run your mouth, tell them quietly how bad. And then you get fired. You're going, I was a good worker. I just cut the boss's throat occasionally. Well, we're good. I didn't steal too much from the company. I just took what other people took. No big deal, right? Wrong. All bitterness. Yeah, but they're heathen. No, he doesn't make any distinction when it comes to your conduct. It's to be the same before the throne of grace, before other Christians, and in the face of the world. Mercy. Notice mercy in verse 32. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Jesus Christ said when he taught the disciples to pray and taught you and I to pray, and he finished that prayer of our Father who art in heaven, when he got down to the end of it, he says, if you will not forgive others, I will not forgive you. You want mercy? Hand it out. Do I? No. What happens? I eat it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure, my mouth gets going too quick. I've got a great standard of just and right and wrong for everybody else. I've got another one for me. I'm not too bad. But boy, do you people stink. God says, no. Be kind. To who? To one another. Who's he talking about? Christians. Would you say at the present moment that maybe the Christian church is being laughed at by the world? Would you say that? Would you say they had good reason? Maybe it'd be a good idea to kind of close ranks and start loving one another. And be tender-hearted one to another. To give mercy one to another. Forgiving one another, that's mercy. To do justly. To love mercy. And notice the rest of it. As you are giving forgiveness to others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. What do you think you're doing to Jesus Christ at that time? He died for nothing because you won't hand on the forgiveness to somebody else when you've got so much forgiveness being given to you. Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4.
Verse 10.
Let's read it together out loud. James chapter 4, verse 10. Everybody together. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There's two ways to be lifted up. You do it yourself with your mouth, bragging. Try to tell everybody and promote yourself with your mouth and your words how great you are and how good you are. That's what all the curry and the comb and the powder and the perfume and the nice looking pants and the shine shoes and nice shaved face and combed hair and smile, brushed teeth, mouthwash, pit stop. You want to know how far I'm going to go? That's as far as I'm going to go. Don't sit there holding your breath. We got to look good, sound good, and smell good. Why? Because we know that we are no good. Who said so? Me. Well, you could dispel that in a minute, couldn't you? You don't have to pay attention to that. But God said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He said that the heart is despitefully wicked above all who can know it. And He knows your heart. And He's willing to change it, but you have to be willing and pliable. Humble yourself before the Lord and He'll lift you up. Humble means what? Teachable. To put yourself in the second place. Now, isn't that against everything that is being taught? The me generation or the now generation or whatever generation it is now. I've lost track of the generations. Humble yourself. That starts with your heart and your spirit and your mind and your thoughts and your attitude towards God. I have sinned before You. I've sinned before You, and I know some of my sins. I don't know them all, Lord, but I know most of them. You know every one of them. And I've sinned against You, and I ask You in the name of Jesus Christ to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And restore me, Lord, even as You taught David. Restore me to the joy of Your salvation. Give me a new way to go. In the last 5 minutes, Lord, I've done so much wrong. I've said these things and I've yelled and screamed and shook my fist and pounded on the table and I've just made an idiot out of myself. And I ask You to forgive me. If there's any that, and if there's any that I have offended, Lord, put them up in front of my face and I'll ask their forgiveness. Is that a change in attitude? Is that humbling yourself? You bet your sweet life it is. Might do some of your husbands good. Now, don't make this a habit, husbands, but just because your wife might have a weak heart, you don't know. But give it a shot here and there, you know, just for the excitement it'll put in her life. Just tell her, I'm sorry for being stupid. And before you say it, give her a tape recorder and put it on record. Well, I don't have a tape recorder. Write it on paper. I don't have it. Come and see me and I'll give you some. And sign your name, address, and phone number and tell her to bring it down here and we'll post it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and with all of the people that you meet. What have you got to be proud of? What have you really got to boast about? What have you got to promote that's so great? Tell God. Don't tell me. Tell God. I'm proud of me because... And you finish it. I'm proud of me because I listened to that little short guy for 40 minutes tonight. And that's something. And God will tell you, you deserved it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God was pointed. He said, no stealing. No lying, no cheating, no bitterness, no wrath. Why? Because He wants to get those things out of your life. Give me permission to move it and I'll put things in place of it that will absolutely stoke you. You meet Christians, and they're smiling all the time. You don't have to be joyous and doing nip-ups because you got a trial. But God's still good. He's handling it. He'll get it done. But tell Him to change your basic rotten, stinking nature that you've got, that you've inherited. He'll give you a place to stand that'll blow your mind. And all He wants you to do is to do justly and to love mercy and to be teachable, to walk humbly with your God. You can't walk with God unless you agree with God, because God said so. How can two walk together except they agree? You can't walk with God unless you agree with Him. He's not going to agree with you. Turn around, agree with Him. And He loves you enough that He'll let you. Can you imagine a holy God letting me walk with Him or even enter His presence? When I say enter His presence, I'll be aware of it, because I'm in His presence all the time and so are you. There's no place that you go that you're outside of God's presence. And whether you believe it or not, there's nothing you're going to do that's going to get you outside of His will. He's still going to get the thing done in your life that He wants to get done. He's already planned it. He's not going to change. You and I are missing all the treasures, all the goodness, all the joy, all the peace, all the victories, all the blessings. We're going second class. And all we have to do is agree that this is what God wants you. This is this high God that we go before. Will He be pleased with all these other things? Will He be pleased with your tithes and offerings? Pass. It took me a long time in tithes and offerings to find out that I was just tithing just the net. And God let it go on and go on and go on. And one day He said, I think I said to Him, I think He must give me the revelation. I never come by that good stuff without Him giving it to me. It isn't on my own, I know. I said, ooh, I'm not tithing the gross. So I thought right away I should make up. Because God needs the money. Bad. Bad. There's enough people telling you that He needs money. God's not telling you that, but there's a lot of people. God doesn't want your money, He wants you. He didn't die for your billfold or your purse. He died for you. You're precious to Him, not your lousy money. It'll all be gone by next week anyway. There was a young man speaking in the tent. We used to be in a tent out here, for those of you who don't know it, out here where the green grass is. We were in there for a long time. It seemed to me an eternity. I couldn't wait to get out of it. We were in that tent. There was a young man doing a Saturday night concert, and he said, I want everybody to sit still for 5 minutes because I'm going to close. And he went for 15 minutes. And one more thing. And Chuck got a hold of me. He said, you get that young man after the service and you tell him the next time he says he's going to close. So I'm going to close. You're stuck with the Word of God. Us saints don't have to worry about it anymore. Let's pray quickly. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that we are richer for it. Thank You that by Your Holy Spirit You give us an understanding of it. And You spoke to a people, Lord, and through the prophet Micah, Father. And You said You had a controversy with the people because they seem to be wearied when we are not wearied by You, Lord. We are blessed by You. And we come before a high God, and we come seeking mercy. And we thank You, Lord, that You deal with us justly, not giving us what we deserve. And we thank You for Your love. Teach us, Lord. Keep us in that second place that we can be well-pleasing unto You, humble, and to be in love with You, and to love You, and to love You, and to love You. And to that end, fill us with Your Holy Spirit day by day, each day when we get up, Father. Let us search out Your Word, and let us seek You. Let us ask for the fullness of Your Holy Spirit so that we can please You, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
One more time.